Good morning. I'm going to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to be finishing the chapter today. Thank you for being here. As Brian mentioned earlier, Jimbo and Matt are both out. It's like a little bullpen game, kind of. Like a bullpen game. Brett, thank you for filling in and helping lead the choir. And I'm always grateful for the opportunity to have a chance to stand before you and teach God's word a little bit. And so thank you. Thank you for being here, whether you're in person or watching online. Last week, I was trying to, you know, we want to study scripture in context. I want to make sure I go back and read what was going on last week. Does anybody remember what was happening, a big prophetic event? What was happening at the end of the scripture last week? And in Acts 18, verse 17, there was a fight, right? And I couldn't help but think that it was a prophetic picture of church league softball. You know, that just a group of people just throwing down for no apparent reason. But that was where we ended last week. Like, all this stuff been going on, and we hear evidently that's just what Corinth does, you know. I mean, a fight may break out right there in the tribunal, and they may bring out the ruler and just beat him down right there. And that's what was happening where we finished last week. And what we're going to see this week is we're going to end the second missionary journey of Paul, and we're going to start the third one. So one's going to end, another's going to begin. There's the title for our message today. Last week, we were introduced to a couple of tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, this married couple who had to flee. Basically, they were told, if you're a believer here, you may want to get out of town. So they did. They got out of town, and they end up in Corinth. They end up meeting Paul, and they lived together, and then they worked together for about a year and a half at least. According to what we read last week, we know that Paul continues to face obstacles. Whether you're super familiar with the book of Acts or the ministry of Paul, like, it's a pretty consistent thing in Paul's life. There were obstacles to the gospel as he traveled from place to place to place and teaching, and he ran into that in Corinth as well. And so this morning, our section of scripture is really a transition, again, from the second journey into the third journey. And a new face is going to show up in our scripture here this morning. So let me read Acts 18, 18 through 28, and then I'll pray and we'll get started. And it says this: after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed, and he went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the chance we have to gather together here as a group of believers to worship through small groups, to worship through singing, to worship through praying, to worship through encouraging, to worship through serving, to worship through the teaching and the preaching of your word. May we hear with a heart and with ears what it is that you're speaking to us today. May we have the feet and the hands to go out and then do the things that you are calling us to do. Lord, thank you for this time. Be with us over these next few minutes as your word is declared. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we go from the second missionary journey to the third missionary journey, our big idea is going to be this: may we never undervalue the importance of our others. And others is in quotation marks. It can be different people for you, different circumstances for you may drive who your others are. But hopefully, as you're reading that, you can think, here are some others in my life. And maybe you can also think, I'm the other in some other people's lives. Let's talk about what that means. But to get to that particular big idea, we do need to finish up this second trip. And we're going to see a few things to kind of finish up this second trip. The first thing we're going to go back to that married couple. We're going to go back to Priscilla and Aquila here for a second, because they're mentioned again. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer. He took leave of the brothers, set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. So this connection that began because they both have a common faith in Christ, because they both have a common occupation as tent makers, and so they spent time together. This connection that began there is now going to continue, because Paul says, hey, I'm going on a trip, and I want you to come with me. Now, that's a big deal. How do we know that's a big deal? Because one of the last times I preached here, we saw Paul said, I'm not going to take this guy with me on this trip. I don't trust him. I don't trust him to do what I need him to do, so he doesn't get to go. And now we see he takes this couple that he's just met, and he says, hey, I want you to go with me. I believe this is going to be important for you. You're going to help further the gospel wherever it is that we end up next. I trust you. We've built this connection. We built this relationship. I want you to go with me. And what's crazy is he said he brings him on this trip, and then what does it say that he does? He leaves them somewhere else. He takes them from where they met in Corinth, and they spent time together in Corinth, and we know they're not from there anyway. And they were like, oh, we'll hop on the trip. We'll hop on the boat and go with you. And so they go, and they get to Ephesus, and Paul's like, hey, I'm going to leave. And they're probably getting their stuff ready to go. And he's like, no, you're going to stay here. We're like, we just left Corinth not too long ago. What are we doing? He's like, no, you're going to stay here. You're going to stay in Ephesus and build some tents and do some ministry stuff. We're going to see them again here in just a little bit. The next little stop that we see is in verse 18. It's a peculiar little section of scripture. We're going to talk about a mysterious haircut. It says that Synchrae had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. It's a peculiar little phrase. We see some peculiar phrases every now and then in Scripture. We were talking about that the other day. I can't remember if it was at 1825 or may have just been me and Ada. There's a Scripture that talks about every now and then, you'll be like, it'll say, and he was really fat. Or it'll say, and they were left-handed, right? These just weird little pieces of Scripture. And if you just read this, and it says, and he got his hair cut. Okay? But that last little phrase, because he was under a vow, like, that's a big deal. And there's nothing that specifically says exactly what's going on, but there are some scriptures that point to something that we might see taking place. For many of you here that have been in First Baptist Church for a while, you may remember a pastor named David Miller. David Miller was in a wheelchair, and I can remember the first time that I remember that he came here and preached revival. We had a way for him to get to the stage, and he got up in his wheelchair, and he turned everything around, and he got it set up, and he got squared up, and that man just started preaching, right? And I start looking around. Because he ain't got nothing in his hands, because he wouldn't be able to manipulate it. He ain't got nothing on the screen. I'm like, this dude's cheating somehow, right? He preached four services that night, or that week, excuse me. I believe probably four. Nothing went in front of him. He did the same thing when he came to Tennessee, when I was there. He's been back here, and the same thing the second time, right? It's amazing to watch him. And I don't know why, because I have a terrible memory. Julie will verify that. But for some reason, I can remember him talking about the Nazarites in one of his messages. And when I read this about Paul getting a haircut and it's tied to a vow, I couldn't help but think about the Nazarites. Now, the Nazarites come from the book of Numbers. And it was a vow. If you took a Nazarite vow, there was this separation, there was this consecration for a very specific purpose, a very specific ministry mission that you had. And there were certain things that you had to do as a part of that vow. You couldn't touch a dead body. Numbers 6:5 says, all the days of the vows of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time he has completed, for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair grow long. So it appears, whether Paul had officially taken a Nazarite vow or just kind of unofficially done this himself, he is in this period of, I've got this specific mission that I'm going to take care of, and while I'm doing that, I'm not going to cut my hair. And whatever that mission was, when he gets to Synchrae, he gets a haircut, and it tells us specifically, for he was under a vow. It appears it is tied to this Nazarite thing from Numbers chapter 6, right? Now, why did I talk about that at all? Because if you're like me, and you were sitting here this morning, and somebody else was preaching that, and I see he gets a haircut, I'm not sure I could get past that. I'm not sure I could get past, he got a haircut. why? What is going on? So that's why I wanted to share that little bit with you. So as part of this second journey ending, Paul gets this haircut. Maybe the vow was tied specifically to the second missionary journey. I don't know, right? But he gets this haircut in Cenchreae. The third thing that we see is the mission continues. Even as he's winding down this trip, the mission continues. Paul continues onward. I told you that he drops off Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, but it says, while he was there, Paul spent time in the synagogue reasoning with the Jews. Does that not sound familiar? If you've been here in any part of our discussions of Acts recently, we talk about Paul going to the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews from the scriptures. It happens all the time. So he is continuing to do what it is that he has been doing, which also includes leaving. So Paul says, it's time for me to go. Ephesus, thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for all your people. Thank you for the synagogue. Thank you, blah, blah. It's time for me to go on to the next place. And they want him to stay. They want him to, man, stay here. Keep preaching. Keep loving. Keep showing us more about this man named Jesus that you're telling us all about. Like, we want you to keep. We just want to sit and soak more and more and more. He says, nah, but I got to go. But he does say this. And I believe, like, this idea, like, if Paul had a motto, I don't think that he did, but if Paul had a motto, I think it would be this: I will return to you if God wills. Where does God want me to go? I'm going there. What does God want me to do? I'm doing that. Who does God want me to bring? I'm bringing them. Paul's life centers around this aspect of, if God wills, I will come back. But I can't make that promise. May we all have that motto in life. What is God's will? What is he calling me to do? Where is he calling me to go? How is he calling me to serve? How do we know that this is a part of our life today? Because Jesus demonstrated that. We look at the words of Christ himself. In John 5:30, he says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In Luke 22:42, it says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus set the example. What am I going to do? What the Father calls me to do. May that be our heart every day when we wake up. What am I going to do today? What is the Lord calling me to do? Well, I'm going to go to work. Awesome. Who am I going to run into? Who am I going to see? Who do I have a chance to serve and a chance to love? Who have a chance to talk about the gospel to somebody? What are the things that God is giving me to do right here, right now, today? I think 1 Thessalonians 4:3 gives us some insight into God's will for us as believers, for every believer. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, growing to be more like Christ, loving like him, serving like him, thinking like him, speaking like him, acting like him. You're not him. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can grow more and more like him, doing the things that he would have us to do. I don't think I made this quote up, but I can't find who said it, right? But somebody, it goes along these lines. When I'm in Christ, I can do what I want because I want what I should. The gist of it. When my relationship with him, when I'm in tune, then I'm going to do what I want because my want lines up with his. I want to do the will of the Father. As we get back to this final leg, Paul lands in Caesarea and then he goes to Antioch. Antioch's essentially like home base. We saw him start there. We saw him go back there. We know that when he's there, what he probably did was give like a ministry update. Like, let me tell you all about this trip that I just went on. We went here to here. Here's all. He didn't have like slides and pictures, right? But he says, let me tell you about this couple that I met. This couple, that these tent makers. I met Priscilla and Aquila. Any of y'all know them, right? And he's in Antioch and he's telling them about what's been going on and he's giving them this update, right? Because these trips are important and he wants people to understand what's taking place. This is how the gospel is going out into all these places that you are sending me out to. But he gets that itch. He can't just stay there. He says, I got to go again. Verse 23 says, after spending some time there, he departed. He went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Third trip, begins. And it begins with these familiar footsteps, this region, these two places, Phrygia and Galatia. These are regions and not cities. Matt is the official map creator, and Matt's not here, okay? So there's no map. So you got to try to picture what the maps have looked like, okay? Antioch is here, and then there's some water here, and Phrygia and Galatia are like north and then west, okay? There you go. There's your map. Close your eyes. Oh, there it is, right? These are places that he's already been. In Acts chapter 16, this is when he goes and he picks up a little dude named Timothy, Lystra and Derbe. He says, Timothy, come on along with me. And it tells us in verse 6 in chapter 16, it mentions those two places. It says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So Paul is going back through some of the areas that he's been before. Again, this is not anything new. He did it on the second trip as well. He went back to places that he had been before. So Paul's going and he's working. He said, hey, I got another trip. Let's go. And for the rest of the chapter, we don't see Paul anymore. For the last few verses of chapter 18, it's almost like you're watching TV. And some of y'all remember these. Way back when on TV, they'd have these things called commercials, right? And so there'd be a commercial break, and when the TV show came back on, you'd be at a different place with different people, right? And so that's kind of what happens right here. Like the scene cuts from Paul going to Phrygia and Galatia, and then now all of a sudden we're at a different city with different people. And this new name shows up. The scene opens back up, and we're in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus is going to show up a few more times in the book of Acts. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, the book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul writes to these people in this particular city. So we cut back, and there's a guy named Apollos. We haven't seen this name yet. We're going to see it a few more times as we move forward. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, the name Apollos shows up as well. So this is the guy that we're going to look at here for a few minutes and see what can we learn, what do we see about this man. The first thing that we see where he's from. He's an Alexandrian co-laborer, right? He's from the city of Alexandria, which is in Egypt. Now, Alexandria is named after Alexander the Great. It is an amazing city. Alexandria is, so it tells us that he is from there. It tells us that he is eloquent and competent. I don't know what you're thinking. I wish he was here right now. Me too, right? Me too. The city of Alexandria, it's important to understand that that's where he comes from, because we know some stuff about this city if you study the history. One, Alexandria is a big city. Lots of people there. It's in the northern section of Egypt. It's, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, it borders the Mediterranean, and it's a big place. Lots of people in and out, lots of different cultures probably in and around Alexandria, but it tells us that he is a Jew from there. We also know that in the city of Alexandria, based on historical records, they had a massive library. Massive library. To the point, one of the things I read said that they possibly had at one time 700,000 scrolls that were stored there. That's a lot of scrolls, okay? And so people would go into the library, and you could find almost anything you wanted to read about. Religion, you could find it. Art, you could find it. History, you could find it. So this man, Apollos, he's a pretty smart guy. He's been taught scripture. He's probably gone into the library and read some. It's not surprising that somebody from Alexandria would be educated with the ability to communicate what they believed and why they believed it. So Apollos would have known these scriptures. He is obviously skilled enough to stand and to talk about them. I think for us, the reminder is this. Eloquence and competence don't happen by accident. You don't just stumble upon understanding the scripture better. You just don't accidentally get better at talking about Jesus to other people. It takes intentionality and it takes effort. If I want to have a better understanding of the scripture, you know what I've got to do? Read the scripture. What about on the days that I don't want to? Well, you can still read it, right? You want to get better at talking to people about Jesus? You want to get better at becoming more eloquent? You know how you do that? By talking to people about Jesus. I can read all the tips on how to be a better speaker and read all these tips. Top 10 ways to make you a better speaker. If one of those isn't speak, then none of those 10 are going to matter. You just have to do it. So what are you doing to continue to learn? What are you doing to continue to grow? What are you doing to get better at talking to people about Jesus? If you're a believer in this room, you may not be the most eloquent person that's ever existed. You may not be the smartest person that's ever existed, but that's not an excuse to do what God has called us to do. Get in the Word, study it. Find opportunities to talk to people about it. Be a difference maker. Be one of the others for somebody else. The second thing we see about Apollos here is verses 25 and kind of the first half of 26. It says he's been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. There's another great descriptor of this guy. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he, again, and this sounds a lot like some of the stuff that Paul liked to do. He's speaking in the synagogues. He's going to where these Jewish believers, these Jewish people are, and he's saying, hey, you've got the Old Testament scriptures that you know. Let's talk about those. Let me tell you about these Old Testament scriptures. And while we're here, let me kind of tell you about this guy, Jesus, John the Baptist, and how they fit in with what are these things that you've been learning your entire life. He goes to the synagogue, and he does that. And he's eloquent, and he's competent, and he's fervent in the spirit, and he's bold. Man, great descriptors about this guy. And he stands there and he speaks, and man, he is good. I think he is getting just people's attention left and right. And I think there's a warning here, not in the scripture, but I think there's just a warning for us and just in reality and real space and time. And I think the warning is in your notes. We can get drawn in and enamored with a speaker who is passionate and eloquent and bold, but man, we better be paying attention to the context. What they say is drastically more important. So we've got to pay attention. So we go back to Apollos. It says he taught accurately. Look at what it says. He taught accurately things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So what does that mean? It means he's accurate, but he's incomplete. There are things that he does not know. What he knows, he believes. What he knows, he is passionate about teaching. But as Aquila and Priscilla start paying attention, maybe they go on and listen to him in the synagogue because the rumor got around. There's a new guy in town. He's talking at the synagogues, and man, he is stirring it up. And Priscilla and Aquila say, well, we need to go check this guy out. And they go and they listen to him and like, man, that's pretty good. And it gets to the end of the message, and they're waiting on him to hammer down on this thing, and he doesn't. And they're like, well, that was kind of... He brought us to the edge, and we didn't keep going. That was kind of interesting. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. They go back and they hear him the second time. Man, he gets after it again. He talked, and he's telling them all about the Old Testament scriptures and John the Baptist, and he's talking a little bit about Jesus. And they get right to the edge, and then he stops again, and they're like, well, hold on now. Once it'll been okay. Twice, I think we got a thing. Let's talk to this guy. What they don't do, they wouldn't flourish well in today's society, because they don't go bash him on Facebook and rally the troops to hammer him down. What it says that they do is they invite him to come over. Hey, man, come to our house. Let's eat. Let's chat. Let's talk about life. And they sit down maybe once, maybe twice, maybe three times. And what they do is as they bring him in and they interact with him, they say, hey, man, can we just tell you a little bit more about Jesus? Like, what you know is great, and you're doing an amazing job of sharing it, right? But there's a few things that you just don't know, and we would like to share these things with you. You may not even realize it, but in this room, we've got people that you've served at times and places, and you've taught classes, and you've interacted with people, and you presented something to them that they just didn't know, and they needed it. He's accurately incomplete. And now we have this assisting couple. Why are they even in Ephesus? Because they met some dude that also made tents in Corinth, and he invited us on a trip. And then we got dropped off in Ephesus, and we didn't even know what we were really doing here, but all of a sudden, here's this guy, and he's teaching, he's talking. We're paying attention. Remember who Priscilla and Aquila are. They had hung out with Paul a year and a half. They heard a guy preach the gospel. They heard a guy preach the gospel to Jewish people. They heard a guy preach the gospel to Gentiles. They heard a guy talk about Jesus. They talk about grace through faith. They heard all of this stuff, and they knew. They knew that Apollos was just missing something, and they couldn't just let it go. They said, we're going to be the ones that are going to help this guy out, right? They heard somebody. They saw somebody in Apollos who was faithful and passionate, just a little short. They said, we got what you need, my friend. And they tell him about it. They don't tell him to shame him. They tell him to shape him. They don't completely eviscerate this guy in front of everybody. They more fully equip him to do the ministry that God has given to him and is going to give him as they move forward. This was a divine appointment. If for no other reason, this is why they end up in Ephesus. It's why they meet the tent maker in Corinth. It's why they get kicked out of their home. If for no other reason, maybe it's for this guy Apollos, who's going to become so important. He gets a following of his own in Corinth that it becomes a little dangerous how big of a following and how serious people are about him. Paul has to go in there and do a little work. But this couple, there they are, doing what they can to help this brother to do all that he can for the gospel. So Apollos is in Ephesus, and now he's better equipped because Priscilla and Aquila have helped him out. And he's just preaching, man. He's just getting after it. But Apollos has got a little Paul-like tendencies in him. He says, it's time for me to go. I'm gonna leave Ephesus, and I'm gonna go somewhere else. And he's done such a good job, and he's built such good relationships there that what he gets is these people that are just there encouraging. Hey, man, you've done a great job here. Take that same passion for the gospel, the same passion for the Lord, and take it to wherever it is that God takes you next. Not only that, we'll write you some letters of recommendation. I think Priscilla and Aquila are probably two of them. Like, hey, man, here's a note. Here's a letter. Put it in your pocket, and when you get to where you're going, hand it to him. So where in the world is he going? Why is Priscilla and Aquila's name going to even matter where it is that he's going? Because he's going to Corinth. He's going to Achaia in Corinth. Achaia is Greece. Corinth is the city. Who lived there? Priscilla and Aquila did for a while. They built relationships. Their names are important. Their names matter. When you talk about believers that had lived there and had an impact, their name, it means something. And so when he gets to Corinth and he says, here's the letter from Priscilla and Aquila, then the people in Corinth are like, come on, man, let's go. His understanding is more complete. It tells us that he gets there. And he's able to help believers teach the full gospel of Christ. He's able to help stand against those, to refute the Jews in public. How did he do that? By showing that through the scriptures, that the Christ was Jesus. Looking at the Old Testament scriptures that they knew and they loved and they cherished, and taking those scriptures and now pointing to this man of Jesus. He does that. One of the things I didn't say, I want to say it now because I think it's important as we think about Priscilla and Aquila. You don't have to have a big platform to have a big impact. They're not necessarily the ones standing in the synagogues. They're not necessarily the ones standing on the street with all the attention. But they helped him. They made a difference in the life of this preacher. Apollos has changed because of his interaction with that couple. And if you look at these scriptures, as we look at Acts chapter 18 and the second trip of Paul and now the third trip of Paul, but we get this little side glimpse, this little offshoot. The thread through all of this is not Paul. We haven't seen Paul in the life of Apollos yet. The thread through all of this is Priscilla and Aquila. It's the married couple. It's the tent makers. It's the folks that had to leave town. They run from Italy and they meet a tent maker in Corinth and they connect to this guy and they live together and they work together. And this guy says, hop on this ship and we're going to go somewhere else. And they say, okay. And they end up in Ephesus and then they get left there. And some scholarly fellow from Egypt shows up in Ephesus and he is teaching and he is preaching. And they're like, you're amazing, but we need to help you understand something that you don't quite get yet, but man, you're going to be amazing. And they help this guy and they teach this amazing preacher who ends up going to Corinth and his ministry flourishes. They're mentioned in Scripture 8 times, always together. What a dynamic couple. Paul writes the book, right? We look at Scripture and we can see all these letters that Paul wrote. We see these missionary journeys that Paul took. Apollos gets some little highlights in 1 Corinthians. But look at the difference that these two people made. Never undervalue the importance of your others. I love sports. Baseball fan. And I think it was Reggie Jackson, who was a talkative fella back in the day. I think it's him. He says, I'm a straw that stirs the drink, right? I'm making things happen, right? The straw's tiny, but it's making stuff happen. Priscilla and Aquila, they're stirring stuff up. They're not the name. You may not have known their name before we jumped in these past 2 chapters. But they're stirring stuff up. They're making stuff happen because they love the Lord. They love people. And they're going to see the interaction of those two things, or the intersection of those two things. So this morning, here's a question I have for you. Who are your others? Who are the people in your life that maybe just for a particular season, but they were there and they were difference makers? Maybe they're still in it today. Maybe they've been in it for years, but who are those people? Second question. Whose other are you? Whose life is impacted because you're in it? Who's different because you've been in and around their life for years or for a season? If you're a believer, who are the people that helped shape your understanding of Christ and strengthened your faith? Maybe the invitation for you today is just to say a prayer of thankfulness for the people that God's put in your life. The others. I would encourage you, if you can think of who those people are, is to contact them if you have the opportunity to do so. Let them know, verbally, text, whatever. Let them know the difference that they've made in your life. I heard a young man share his testimony this past Wednesday and a couple of different times. He mentioned another young man, a guy younger than him, and how important that person was. And his understanding of who Jesus is. You all have people like that. Do they know the impact that you had on them? The impact that you have on them? You don't have to tell them to puff their chest up, but man, isn't it encouraging when somebody hits you up and says, I'm just thankful for you. I'm just thankful for what you've done. And here's the difference that you've made in my life. Man, that's so encouraging, right? I would encourage you to find those people and to tell them. For some of you in here, the invitation to salvation by grace through faith, it's not an invitation based on you being competent or eloquent. Thank goodness. It's an invitation based on what Christ did in his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. It's all on him. It's an invitation that says you need to understand that you are sinful. We are sinners. And that sin separates us from a relationship with the Father. But Jesus came to fix it. Praise God, he did. For some of you, the invitation is that. It's salvation. Maybe today is the day. For some of you, the invitation is just to pray. Maybe it's to come forward and pray. Maybe it's to have somebody to pray for you. Maybe it's questions about joining our church. Maybe it's filling out that little card and turning that in, and one of the staff members giving you a call later this week just to kind of see what all is going on. The invitation is simple in that it is do what God wills for you to do in this moment. But like, what if the moment passes? Here's the great thing. As long as you're breathing, the moment hadn't passed. You still have an opportunity to be obedient. As we sing, I Surrender All, what is God calling you to do? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and just the chance we have to look at your word, to be reminded of the work that was done early in the life of the church from place to place, and so many people are involved. Some of the names that we don't even necessarily know and remember, man, what an impact they had. I pray that we would be grateful and share that gratefulness with those that have impacted our lives. Well, the thing we should be most grateful for is for Jesus. His perfect life, sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, as in his interceding ascension as he sits at the right hand of the Father. Why did he do that? So that we could have a fixed relationship with you. Broken because of sin, fixed because of Christ. I pray that we would know that, that salvation would be the reality of our soul, and for those of us in Christ, that we would live in that, and it would impact us every day as we go out and do the things that you call us to do. Open our eyes this week. Open our eyes right now to what the response should be. In your name we pray. Amen.